Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter number 45. Before I read my text this morning, I think it helps sometimes if we, instead of just jumping right in the middle of a story, that we assume that there are some folks in attendance that, you know, that may not be all that familiar with the story. Now, I know you've heard about Joseph and so forth, and so you know something about him, but a lot of times we just pass over the details. And I don't want to make that assumption this morning. So before I read my text, I want to tell you a little bit about the story of Joseph here. He was a man, and this is not my opinion, it's the way the Bible pictures him. He was a man of near flawless character. Yet he was a man who experienced injustice and heartbreak. When he was 17 years old, he reported to his father some evil that his brothers had done, and that started a conflict between he and his brothers. And then, to make matters worse, God gave Joseph, that young man, a dream. In the dream, it pictured the brothers bowing in submission before him, and boy, that caused them to hate him even more, and they started a conspiracy. They conspired to slay him. That was their first thought, just throw him in a pit and leave him there. We'll get rid of him, never have to deal with him anymore. Now, that's his own brothers, by the way. And that led them, finally, thanks to the intervention of one of them, it led to the intervention of getting involved in saying, you know, no, we don't want to kill him, but let's sell him. Sell him to the Ishmaelites, you know. 20 pieces of silver. We might as well get some gain out of it, I guess is what they thought. So the Ishmaelites, they'll take him away into slavery, and we'll never have to worry about seeing him again. And so that's what they did. And they led his father, Jacob, went back home, convinced him that poor old Joseph has been slain by some beast. He's dead and he's gone. And they put their own father through all of that grief out of self-interest. And although, and this is the amazing thing, although Joseph suffered this horrible injustice, and he was forced to serve Potiphar, in all of that, he maintained his character. Well, you think, okay, things are getting better now. Even though he's in slavery, you know, he's maintaining his character. Things are going better. That is until Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph, and she starts hitting on him, And then when he refuses her, she just accuses him of rape. So he ends up in prison. And there's more to the story. In prison then, he was forgotten by those there that were supposed to help him, although he had helped them through the interpretation of certain dreams. And so here he is. Nothing's working out right. In prison. Charged with rape. But God was at work, and during the course of this ability that God gave him to know dreams, he could not only tell people what the dream meant, he could tell them what they had dreamed. I mean, this was a gift from God without a doubt, and as a result of that, Pharaoh appointed him as second in command in all of Egypt. Boy, that's quite a ways to go from being sold into slavery, and now he's the top dog in the nation. Nobody ahead of him except Pharaoh. And the thing was that there was a famine that was coming upon the land that God told Joseph about, and Joseph told Pharaoh, look, it's what's happening, and we've got to prepare for it, which they did. And he who was a slave became, in a physical sense, the savior of that nation. And not only that nation, but others who came there to get the food they needed. And here Joseph's brothers, during the famine, and they can't find food to eat, and so they think they'll go down into Egypt. We hear that things are working out good there. They've got food, so they go down there to purchase food, and all of a sudden they come face to face with the boss man without any idea that the guy they're talking to is their brother that they sold into slavery. But finally, Joseph reveals to them who he is. And when Pharaoh heard about this, he said, go get your daddy. I want you to go get your daddy and bring him here. And I'm even going to give him and your family and folks, give them a choice spot of land, fertile land, where they can raise their crops. So they prepared the wagons to carry goods enough to sustain them till they made the trip back. And this is where we pick up the story and where we see the text for my message this morning. I want you to look at verse number 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Whenever I read those words, I'm glad that even for those of us living in this time in history, that they are meant for our good, for our edification. Romans 15:4 says those things were written aforetime were written what? They were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture, that would be the Old Testament, might have hope. So there's a story in this for us. I remember 2003, and I don't really remember it, except I keep some notes anyway, what didn't get ruined in the flood. 2003, I preached at an anniversary service of the church in Santa Fe, which was a church this church started years ago, having an anniversary service. And it so happened that I preached this very message then. The very next year, Bev, Roman, Patty, and I, we went to Kansas to organize the Clearview Baptist Church there. And this is the message that I preached on that day to challenge those people, that church, that young church. Whatever you do, don't fall out by the way. And in these few words, there's a message and there's a warning for us today. Now, notice the messenger here, and it's always important when you study the Bible to take a note of who's speaking. And this is especially true in this case because I am so amazed at the life of Joseph, and every time I read it, I was telling Jason yesterday, he had stopped by the house, and I made mention of the fact that I was going to be preaching. He usually wants to know where I'm going to be preaching from or whatever, and I said, I'm going to preach about Joseph. And I said, you know, if I was going to write a book, this would probably be the second book that I would want to write, because there is so much in this story, not just this chapter, but in the entire story, that it's absolutely unbelievable. But here is a man that remained faithful regardless of the circumstances, and God rewarded him for it. You know, Joseph is not telling them to do anything that he wasn't willing to do. He, above everybody else, knew how hard it was to keep going. And he proved that it can be done. I just wonder how any one of those other brothers would have fared had they been in Joseph's place. I suspect they would not have been so successful as Joseph was. And I'm glad to tell you this morning, as a child of God, if you know that you're saved and you're a child of God in the will of God, you can remain true to God regardless of what the circumstances are. I didn't say it'd be easy, but I'm saying it's possible. Joseph didn't get bitter. Joseph didn't spend his lifetime blaming his brothers. He could have. Every time, you know, something came up, he could have said, well, you know, I did that because of what my brothers did to me all of those years ago. It's been like 22 years, by the way, in case you're wondering, if I counted right. And he was 17 back at the time when he was sold into slavery. Now, 22 years later, here they are on his doorstep begging for something. And he could have laid all of the blame on his faults and failures on them, but he didn't do that. And by the way, we have to take responsibility for our own lives. We can't blame it on others. It's true that others hurt us. It's true that things go wrong. But we have a responsibility to remain faithful to God. Now, notice the mission that's mentioned here. The messenger is Joseph, but here's the mission. He said, see that you fall not out. Notice the words, in the way. In the way. Boy, if ever there was a story about going the extra mile, I think this would be it. He didn't say, look, fellas, I know who you are. You don't recognize me. I know who you are. I know what you did to me. And I want you, in spite of that, I want you to sit down and eat all you can. Stuff yourself. I'll even give you a few dollars to get back home on. But after that, don't expect anything from me anymore. Now, he could have said that. That's the way a lot of folks would have dealt with the problem. But he didn't do that. He went the extra mile. And these men not only prospered personally, you know, they were taking matters back to their family. It was not just a matter of them getting enough to survive. This mission is a matter of life and death. His daddy back home and the rest of the family, they're depending on the food that's now being provided through Joseph by Egypt. And those wagons are a matter of life and death. If they don't get back there with the supplies, if they don't get back there with the message that you are welcome to come into the land of Egypt and you'll have all that you could ever need, it would have all ended in death. Have you ever thought about that each and every one of us as Christians, we are on a mission, and it is a matter of life and death, a matter of heaven and hell, whether we are faithful or not, folks. We can't afford to fail. See that you fall not out by the way. That's actually, that whole word is one Hebrew word, and strictly, it has to do with not being contentious with one another and not being overcome by your emotions and in an evil way. But it applies to every way that we respond to a situation. And so basically, he's saying whenever you're on your way back, don't fall out. Don't let anything stop you. Boy, that's what we need today. I love that old song says, faithful unto death, said our loving master. Faithful unto, it didn't say until, but unto. That is to say that we're to be faithful even if it results in our death. But it's a great thing for someone to be faithful till death. In other words, all of the years of their life, you watch them and you see their faithfulness, and they remain faithful over all of the years. And one of the most heartbreaking things about being a pastor is seeing folks that fall out, people that you love, people that maybe they're greatly blessed of the Lord with talent and opportunities, and, well, you think they'll never quit on God. I got names dancing around in my mind right now of people that I felt that way about, people that had been such a blessing to Bev and I. I never thought they would end up where they ended up. And it's sad because you see it over and over. A lot of times it's young people that had been raised in church. That is so sad to see. I look out here at you young folks and you have no idea how, I'll use the word proud because that's the only way I know to describe how I feel, how proud I am to see you young people here serving God, doing what you know God wants you to do. That is so wonderful. A lot of churches don't have that. It's made up of old gray-haired people like I am with a lot of churches. They don't have any young people unless you find one of those churches that do nothing but entertain them. But we've got some young folks that want to serve God, folks that are serving God. And how heartbreaking it is to think of one of them falling by the wayside. It might be that the person that falls by the wayside is of a critical age and, well, they have children. And all of a sudden, it might be they drop out of church and the next thing you hear is the report, well, did you get the news? So-and-so's getting a divorce. And my first thought is those poor kids that have to go through that. Then sometimes it's older folks that you thought they'd never quit. They'd never give up. You can depend on them. They're rock solid. They'd never quit, but they do. They do. Brother Kenneth can tell you the same. It just tears your heart out when you see that happen. And then sometimes it's those that are in the ministry. I try not to report on, I could start calling a bunch of names of people that have scandalized, as it were, the ministry. Their names are common household words now. You just mention their name and it's sad. Some time ago there was a survey. This was about the credibility of people. It's in USA Today. And took a poll of college students. Now, this has been at least 20, 25 years ago, and it's worse today, and I can show you surveys to prove it, but they were asking them, what areas of people do you have the most trust in? And the medical profession at that time, they trust them. 58% said, we trust people in the medical profession. 47% said, we trust the Supreme Court. Others said, 44%, we trust the educational institutions. Boy, that tells you that there's wasn't thinking straight. And to get this, 26% said they trust the TV news. Next was big business. And last was religion and the ministry. Listen, there are scandals going on right now. I don't have to tell you about it. All you have to do is listen to the news. And it breaks my heart to even have to mention it, but I have to sometimes as a warning to people. How the Southern Baptist Convention can invite Kamala Harris to come down here to Houston, Texas in their convention just last week and lamb blast everything that Baptists and conservatives stand for. Now, if that offends you today, I'm sorry, but you just need to get your head on straight and try to understand. It's not our job to bring in a president or a vice president, especially let them get up and tell everybody there that what we've been preaching and what the Bible teaches is wrong, and that's exactly what she did. It's no wonder that people have no trust in the ministry nowadays. Right now, there are active lawsuits going on. I didn't aim to go here with all of this, but I need to mention there are active lawsuits. You know, for years and years and years, I'm talking about hundreds of years, the scandals had to do with the Catholic Church and the sexual abuse and the cover-ups. Now, it's Protestants and Baptists that are being dragged through the mud. I'm talking about dragged through the mud. I'm talking about because of what they did. How sad it is. This is the time that we live in today. And that's why it's so important that we have to be determined by the grace of God. We're not going to fall out by the way. We're not going to end up in the ditch of sin somewhere. That was the challenge. Don't let anything stop you. This is a mission of life. You've got to get those wagons to Daddy. There are a lot of different things that could have stopped them. It might have been the pursuit of enemies. I mean, they're going to be traveling through enemy territory, and Joseph knew that. And opposition has a way of just wearing you down and causing you to look for the easy way out. It happens to preachers. There'll be some opposition in the church, and so in his mind, the best thing to do is, I'm just going to leave. Instead of dealing with the problem, they run from it. Now, that doesn't help the church one bit. And mark it down, if you're trying to serve God, there are going to be enemies in your life that's going to come against you, and yet we can't afford to stop it. It might be the pleasures of sin. I think about them, you know, as they're going back and the things that they might have encountered, you know, not just the dangerous things like thieves, but the pleasurable things that they might have seen that they could have indulged in. Could have been a matter of riches. If they didn't care any more about their daddy than to let their daddy believe that Joseph has been dead all of these years, they might have just thought to themselves, you know, look what's on this wagon. It's all intended for their daddy, understand, but look what's on this wagon, guys. We don't want to go back to daddy and that old life, and this would be a good time for us to go off grid. We'll just take off and we'll use this as a new start somewhere else. People have done a lot worse things just for the sake of possessions. Might have been the pressure of their relationships. I'm talking about with one another. They might have got sidetracked because they get in a fuss and a fight about, we got to go home and explain this to daddy, and we're going to have to tell him how it happened. Who was it that was, you know, running the show? And they could have debated about, well, I didn't want to do it. Well, I just wanted to throw him in a pit, daddy. I didn't want to sell him into slavery. I just want to teach him a lesson and throw him in the pit and leave him for a day or two and come back and get him. The other one, you know, might have said, well, daddy, I was against it from the very beginning. They're all lying. They could have let this, all of these issues, this pressure of relationships, tear them apart, that they would fail in the mission. And the same thing can happen to you and I, because in our relationship one with another in the Lord's church, there are going to be times that we're not all going to think the same way, that we're not going to all have the same feelings. And we need to learn how to work together, because you're imperfect, I'm imperfect, we're all imperfect, and we need to depend upon God, the grace of God, to help us keep on track in the mission regardless of what anybody else does. Somebody said, well, I'm not even going back to church anymore. So-and-so did this, or there's three or four don't even really like me. Well, fully on them, you stay right in church. If anybody's going to leave, let them leave, take their attitude and hike down the road. Don't you dare let somebody run you off just because their heart's not right with God. If God put you here, then you need to stay here. It could be just the pride in their heart. I'm talking about that pride where they know that, how am I going to deal with this? I wanted daddy to think well of me all of these years since Joseph was gone. I've tried to be a good son. I've tried to do whatever daddy wanted me to do. Now I've got to go back there and tell him what happened. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. You see, folks, there are so many things that can stop us from the mission God has for us that we need to be looking out for. But there's some things that can motivate us to keep going in that mission and getting those wagons there. Number one here, or at least one reason, is because it's your family. I don't have time to read all of the verses, but if you look in verse 7 and 17 through 20, it's obvious. The future of that family depended upon their faithfulness. And by the way, it's the same way in your life. If you fall out, by the way, your family is going to suffer as a result of it. And listen, this is no ordinary family here. We're talking about Israel. Here, Jacob, his name Israel, We're talking about the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation, and the future of it is resting on the shoulders of these men getting supplies back there. That ought to motivate you, the importance of your family and the fact that you have the means of life, that you can do something about it. We look at some problems and say, well, I really hate that, but I can't do anything about it. Well, they could do something about it. And if we could do something about it, we ought to. Here's another reason, because you have the king's property in your possession. Those wagons didn't really belong even to Joseph. They belonged to Pharaoh. Joseph is second in command. Pharaoh's the man in charge. And it's so amazing that God put it in Pharaoh's heart to tell Joseph, go get your daddy and the rest of the family. Bring them all down here. I'm going to give them all to that fertile land over there. What they had was the king's property. What they did with it, what they did with it was going to determine what Pharaoh was to do. Joseph might say, no, don't hurt them. They're my brothers. And Pharaoh said, no, they're not getting by with that with me. I know what they did to you, but I'm not letting them off the hook. We need to remember that what we have, whether it's your time, your talent, your tithe, your treasure, whatever it is, whatever you've got, it is a gift from God. You have the king's property in your trust. We're stewards. Another thing that ought to help you is the fact that we're all brethren. I'm not using that word in a sexist sense. I'm talking about we're all family, God's family. That ought to mean something. Doesn't mean anything to a lot of folks today. Paul said it'll be like that. People will be without natural affection. Boy, are we ever seeing that today. But I'm not talking about just the family now. I'm talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then maybe the last reason, but an important reason, is because of the reward that we receive. Jesus himself told us that we're to lay up treasures in heaven for ourselves. Not anything wrong with that, as long as we're doing it for the glory of God. And he is assuring us, as he said, your reward is great in heaven. And I want you to try at least to think about what you're going to lose if you fall out by the way. 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I don't know about you, but that's what I want, a full reward. Somebody says, I just want to give me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Well, I'm hoping for more than a cabin in glory land. I want to win those crowns that God has for us. You say, isn't that kind of selfish? Not when you know what I'm going to do with them. Going to throw them all down at the feet of Jesus and praise his holy name for what he did for me. That's why Peter said, therefore, brethren, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And you go through the Bible here, and warning after warning after warning, place after place after place, you find God warning us about falling out. I think about what Paul said. That was Paul's greatest concern, was that God would put him on the shelf of do nothing, that he would so sin against God. He wasn't worried about losing his salvation. He knew better than that. But he was fearful that he would become a castaway in the sense that he was no longer usable with God. And it ought to be a concern to us to realize that we are all on a mission to do what God wants us to do. I wish I had the time this morning, because there's another message in verse 27. I'll preach it some other time. The brothers return from Egypt. They go back and they said, "Daddy, sit down. You're not going to believe what we're about to tell you." That guy that we saw down there in Egypt, that built all of those storehouses, got all that food, "Daddy, it's Joseph." And it says in verse number 26 that he fainted, Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. I suspect he knew that they wasn't true, very reliable anyway. He's probably thinking, "Well, what kind of a scheme are they cooked up this time?" He didn't believe them, but verse 27. When he saw the wagons, he said, "It's enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." I want you to think about what he would have lost had he refused to believe. If he would have said, "Look, guys, I know you mean well. I know you might think it's him, but I can't believe it, and I am not going off following you off into Egypt somewhere. You can forget about that. I just don't believe it." Think about what he would have lost. That land and all of the good things that Egypt was supplying for him, all of that would have been out the door. Sometime maybe in the near future, I'll preach on verse 27 and tell you about those wagons. But I want to close this message by speaking especially to those here today that might not be saved. And as I mentioned earlier, that day that when they were singing without him, and I knew that I was. Without him I could do nothing, and I knew I couldn't. And on and on and on. I'm glad that God used a preacher from Paducah, Kentucky, gone to Bible college, was now my pastor, and he revealed to me the unsearchable riches of Christ. He got up and preached the Word of God, and the best way I know how to describe it is to say when I looked in that wagon of God that day, I'm talking about the wagon of the good things that grace had provided, and I saw there was unconditional love. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 5 and verse 8 left us in that while we were yet sinners. That was the one that just tore me apart, because I knew I was a sinner. Everybody that knew me knew I was a sinner. And I thought, of all people, God's surely not going to like me. And yet he read that verse that while we were yet sinners, he didn't say I had to quit something or do better. I found unconditional love in that wagon of grace. Forgiveness for all of my sins in that wagon of grace. Eternal life in that wagon of grace. Joy unspeakable and full of glory and a peace that passeth all understanding, exceeding great and precious promises. And it goes on and on and on. And let me tell you, just as Joseph prepared for them, I want you to know that Jesus has provided all you need if you trust him. It's all there, the wagon load of grace that God is offering to you today is available if you will but trust him. I would have been a fool to reject what God offered me. You will be foolish to reject what God's offering you today. It's all there for the taking. You don't have to climb a high mountain, cross the widest sea, anything like that. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God. You don't work for a gift. What do? You receive it. And the Bible tells us, as many as receive Him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. You can be a child of God today, have everything any Christian's got, and a hope of heaven in your heart, if you'll trust Him. Would you stand with us, Father?